All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Can I get you to stand up, please? We're going to do the scripture reading. It's from the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. It's found on page 1323 in the New International Version, the Bible that's out there. If you want to follow along there, keep your finger in it because we're going to kind of go back to it and I'll point out some other scriptures as well. So here's the passage, Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish and went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw their cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from, and what is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is God's word. You can be seated. The next 4 weeks, we will be studying Jonah, this little book in the Old Testament. Jonah was a prophet, someone whose responsibility was to bring the word of the Lord to people. And scholars today consider Jonah a minor prophet. And it's just basically because of this, the brevity of the book. We're going to do 4 weeks. There are four chapters in the book of Jonah, but so he's seen as a minor prophet. But let me tell you, Jonah brings a major message to us, a major message about grace. So let me tell you this, that grace does not pour coffee at J.W. Fillmore's, okay? Grace is an incredible, life-changing concept. John Calvin, the great scholar from 500 years ago, said this about grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is favor that one is given that is not deserved. You don't deserve it, but yet you get it anyway. Let me tell you just a quick example. I want to share one from my life of grace. So it was my birthday a number of years ago, quite a ways back, and I went to the SOS, Secretary of State, to get my license renewed. And because my wife had told me that morning. And so I walked up to the desk and guess what? I found out immediately that my license had been expired for more than 2 years. The lady was not happy. She looked at me over her glasses and I was like, you know, I didn't know what to say. I was like, I don't know what happened. She goes, that's the problem. It didn't happen. You didn't renew your license, you know? And then, so then she was tallying up the charges. And, then she told me what the charges were, and I look in my wallet. I was $5 short of being able to pay for it. $5 short. And by the way, I looked up at the clock, 5 minutes left before closing. Okay, so $5 short, 5 minutes to close. And I said to her, I go, I guess I'm going to have to come back tomorrow. And she again sternly looked at me, don't you dare drive. And I was feeling very, very conflicted. And then out of nowhere, this lady taps me on the shoulder. She'd been standing behind me. She had heard what was going on. And she said to me, let me help you out. And she handed me a Lincoln, not a penny, a $5 bill. She handed me a Lincoln. I was completely blown away. Someone had heard and someone had cared. And because of that, I was able to get legal. So here's what grace is, okay? Here's what grace is. It was all my fault. It was all my fault. I didn't renew my license like I was supposed to years ago. I didn't have the correct amount of money in my wallet. I was short. And I came in at the end of the day. You know, I didn't give any margin for error. It was all my fault. And like the lady behind the desk said, I deserved to be in trouble. I deserved not to get off, yet this woman, who didn't know me, gave me kindness, she gave me generosity when I couldn't help myself. And you know what? That story from my life has really stood out to me. It stood out to me that day, and it stood out to me since then, because I was awakened to God's grace in my life, his undeserved favor in my life. And, you know, the thing is when we're awakened to God's grace in our life, something happens to us. Something happens within us. And something happens to the way we look at other people, the way we see others around us. Because when grace is in focus in your life, it's easy to envision being gracious to others. You can take that down for now. But when grace isn't in focus, when grace isn't in our focus, we can get cynical, right? We can get cynical. And that's what's happening to Jonah here. Grace is not in focus in his life. Undeserved favor is not in focus in his life. And he did not like the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And it was a terrible kingdom, a terrible regime. He did not want an ounce of grace going to those people. And we can feel that way about people in our world today. Did anybody notice that we're in election season? And it's why we're studying this passage, that the teaching team here, we want to talk about how we should be, how we should conduct ourselves as followers of Christ in election season. We're in election season, which means this: welcome to the polarization of people. Welcome to division of family and friends even. Welcome to spite and negative conjecture being thrown out there in the public eye continually. Welcome to echo chambers that amplify people's divisive views. Welcome to social media where algorithms push us further into spaces that reinforce our ideologies and intensify our hostilities. But you know what? Maybe it's hard for you today to imagine giving an ounce of grace for those who you see as morally bankrupt in their choices, or unfair in the policies that they're going after. And that is why grace is sometimes seen as scandalous. That's the title of our series is Jonah, Scandalous Grace. Sometimes we see grace as scandalous because it challenges these deeply ingrained notions of justice and merit and fairness. Grace seems scandalous until you realize, though, how big of an impact grace has made in your life. Okay? Here's something to think about. What if God wants us to set aside like our blue campaign? Do you know what I'm talking about? The blue states? Or our red campaign? I'm talking about the red states. What if he wants us to set that aside and campaign for grace? What if God wants us to do that as a church? What do you think? What do you think about that? That's what I want you to think about during this series. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to vote. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to stand up for what we believe in. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be a voice for biblical convictions. We should be. But what if God wants us to campaign for grace more than anything else? What about that? That's what I want you to think about. Here's our main idea for today. When you wake up to God's grace in your life, you will be able to join the grace campaign. When you wake up to what God has done in your life, you'll be ready to be a grace giver. Okay, so I want to talk about that today. I want us to wake up afresh to the grace in our own lives, and we're going to look at three ways that God shares his grace right from this passage. The first one is this: God invites you in. You're invited. Doesn't it feel good to be invited into something? You are invited to be a part of what God is doing in the world. He invites you to join him. And being invited, it's hugely gracious. It's hugely gracious. Now look specifically here. God invited Jonah in. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against its wickedness. That's verse 1. Now that seems kind of harsh. I mean, we're like, whoa, that's a little strong, God. Couldn't you say it a little nicer? Go and preach against that great city and its wickedness. It seems harsh. It seems judgmental. But I want you to think about something. One of the most gracious things that God does for us is he allows us to become aware that we're not okay, that we're sinful, that we're broken. And apart from him, we can't fix it. It's one of the most gracious things that God does for us is to help us to understand we need his help. And when we join in that, we get to join in that graciousness. We get to join in bringing that to other people. But what happened in this account? Verse 3, but Jonah ran away. He ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish, and then he went down to Joppa. Then he got in the boat and headed for the port, and on here. So, I mean, basically, if you look at this, Jonah went down, and then he went down, and then he went down. Down, down, down. That's what happens when we don't take God up on his invitation to be a grace giver. We go down, down, down. That's what happened here. Jonah's like, no thanks. He rejects God's invitation. He rejects God's gracious call. And why did he do it? These people. It was these people. There was a long history of conflict between the Assyrians and the Israelites. The Assyrians, they were notorious for their brutal military campaigns. It's a part of world history. You can go back and read about it outside of the Bible even, but in the Bible as well. Their harsh treatment of conquered peoples. For example, they would conquer people, and then they would remove people from one area, resettle them, you know, sometimes hundreds of miles away, to put them there. And it was all the plan was just to get them to assimilate into the Assyrian kingdom. They practiced all kinds of brutal torture. Flaying people, skinning them alive, impaling them, people on spikes, and a lot other things that we won't take time to talk about. That's probably enough for today, right? And all this was done to maintain their dominance over other people, to scare them into obeying and doing what they wanted. Also, the Assyrians practiced worshiping multiple gods. They were polytheists. They didn't believe in just God. They believed in all kinds of gods. And so Jonah had just contempt for them. He hated them. But you know what? In contrast, God had oceans of grace for those people. Those people who, as all people are, made in God's image and in his likeness. There's a really important verse over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. It's found on page 1690 if you want to look it up. But it tells us here, it instructs us that there's this thread that goes through the Bible that God wants all people to be saved. He wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. His desire is that all these people, the people that bother us, the people that get under our skin, he wants them to be saved. He wants them to know him. He wants them to turn. And they do indeed need to turn to him, but that's what he desires. And he invites us to join him in that desire. Are you willing? Are you able to do that? He wants us to realize this is our ministry, okay? And we go to just one other thing here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a great passage that lays out the gospel. It lays out kind of the mechanics of how, as an individual sinner, how I can be saved. It's not by my merit. It's not by what I do. It's by God's grace. And this passage here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says this, "And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." Now just think about that. If you're a person, a Christian here this morning, you've put your hope and your faith in Jesus, not your works, but only what he has done for you. This says here, you are reconciled to God because of Christ. The offense that you are from your sins to God, your rebellion against him, it's all wiped away because of Christ. He has made it possible because he died for our sins, and you are therefore reconciled. Now in this passage, it goes on to say this, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You're invited into it. You've enjoyed it. And now you're given it. You get to join in and bring that message to other people. Okay, so that's what it's all about. It's about the idea of receiving grace, which we all have if we follow Christ. And then being a grace giver. And that passage goes on to say, that one in 2 Corinthians 5 says, it's the love of Christ that compels us. So what I want you to do, I want you to think about doing here is this. See your adversary, okay, the one, your opponent, in let's say the political world, or let's say any world, but particularly we're in political season, right, as made in God's image, is made in his likeness. I want you to see that person as someone that God desires that they know him. They have a knowledge of him and that they turn to him. Okay? All right, so let's move on to the second way. The second way that God displays and shows his grace here. Here's the second one. God gives wake-up calls. Amen to this one. God, amen out there? He gives wake-up calls. Okay, so Jonah's on the boat. The storm is raging. The sailors are freaking out. They start throwing over good stuff. And they just bought this tackle. Like, man, this is great stuff. So what? We're going to die. Throw it over. No, this green, we were going to take it and sell it. So what? We're going to die. Get rid of it. They're just getting rid of everything. And they're lightening the load of the ship. And where is Jonah? He's below deck. Remember? Down, down, down. Now he's asleep. And, you know, sometimes when we're asleep and we use that to not face our problems, and that's kind of, I think, what's going on here. There's an avoidance piece here. But God sends a wake-up call. He sends the captain who goes down there and wakes him up. And then the sailors, they start asking him questions. And he says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Okay? And then he goes on to say, they're like, okay, what can we do to get this sea to calm down, right? Verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea. It will be calm because I know it is my fault. I'm responsible here that this great storm has come upon you. So we can see this to Jonah's credit. He realized what's going on. He recognizes his responsibility in it. And don't miss this, my friends. It's grace that God wakes us up. It's grace that God allows us to see where we are making mistakes. And sometimes God uses tough situations. He uses difficulties and challenges in our lives to alert us, to wake us up. It says this over in Revelation, the last book in the Bible, 3:19. Actually, Jesus is talking to the church in Laodicea. And this is what it says. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. This is Jesus. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. It's another one of those threads that goes through the Bible. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're one of God's sons or daughters, and you go out of line, he's going to give you a wake-up call. It's a part of it. I can remember so many of them from my life. I just want to share one. God woke me up big time. Happened at the beginning of our marriage. Brent and I, we've been married 30 years now. So this was before we even got to one. It was winter. We were driving. It was an icy day. And my wife, Brenda, she kept saying, you're driving too fast. You ever heard that before, guys? Anybody here? Honey, you're driving too fast. You're driving too fast. And I'm like, I'm good. I got it. I'm fine. Well, guess what? We ended up doing a donut. I was trying to pass someone like a dummy. And we did a donut and we wound up in the ditch on our side. And we had to get a tow truck there. And you know what? God woke me up. He was like, you need to listen to this woman. Not just about driving, but about a lot of things. And it was one, I can look back and say, God was waking me up. He was saying to me, like, she has something to offer to the direction of this family. And you need to quit being prideful and you need to listen up. Now, she's not always right about how to drive. I want to put that one in there at the very bottom. Okay, now here's a wake-up call for some of you that you need to hear, I think, maybe, perhaps, okay? So Mitch Albom, you know who that is? Raise your hand. He's a columnist for the Free Press, one of my favorite columnists. And he wrote an article just last week. And when it comes to politics, this was the title of it, when it comes to politics, joy does not cometh in the morning. If you want the notes, text us that's in there, along with all these scriptures I'm mentioning that are not on the screen. You can go back and look at them. But he says, joy will not come, when it comes to politics, joy does not cometh in the morning. And what he was saying is that joy will not come from electing a specific person, a specific party. Joy doesn't come from that. It's not how it works. Joy comes, he says, from love, humanity, faith, and the searing human moments that touch our hearts. So again, my friends, my dear friends, some of us were misguided on this. We think that the whole political landscape is what will bring us fulfillment and joy and hope. And no, it will not. It's a mirage. Again, yes, vote. Again, yes, stand up for your convictions. But don't put unrealistic hope in the election. So Jonah, he acknowledges God, the creator. Remember, he says, I'm a Hebrew and I follow the Lord who made the sea and the land and all that. He acknowledges that it's his fault. He has woken up to some extent. This has all happened because of me, he tells them. But he's not really ready at this point to turn to God. And sometimes this is something to think about. Sometimes we're only partially awakened. Okay, is that you this morning? Have you only been partially awakened? You're sort of aware of something, but you're not. Your heart is hard right now. And I think this is Jonah. His heart was still hard. And he's like, throw me in the sea. He wants to die. He wants them to, you know, help him with suicide, basically. So we're looking today here at three ways that God shares his grace. Number one, he invites us into what he's doing. It's incredibly gracious that the God of the universe says, I want you to help me. Come and be a part of it. The second thing is he gives us wake-up calls. He allows us to wake up to what is really happening. And here's the last one. God provides salvation. God provides salvation. The Lord who provides. The God who provides. So Jonah wants to die, but you know what? God extends his grace further. Remember what our working definition of grace is? Undeserved favor. Unmerited favor. And God, he extends it even further. He extends it further to show his grace does not run out. My friend, some of you, you're here today, you're watching, you need to hear that. God's grace does not run out. Let's say it together. God's grace does not wear out. Say it again, it's run out, by the way. God's grace does not run out. His grace, it doesn't run out. Do you know that? That his grace does not end. Even right now, you may be in some bad stuff right now. You may be making some bad choices. I want to urge you to turn to him today. To open your heart back up to him today. So here we go. They took Jonah, they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, they greatly feared the Lord. Verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God sends a fish. You see, God provides. He provides rescue. And what was it? God sends a fish. Now, many of you heard this story as a kid. You know, you've heard it. Some of you, maybe this is the first time, and I'm so glad you're here. Keep coming. I'm going to say a few things here. We do not know the specific species of the fish. We don't. And there is a lot of banter about that and argumentation about that. Was it a whale? Was it a fish and all that? And here's what we do know. The fish is a vessel of God's rescue. Amen to that? Okay? The fish serves as an immediate, miraculous invention by God, intervention by God, to save Jonah from drowning. The fish is a divine means of preserving Jonah's life. And so just in case you're not sure about the literalness of this, and you may struggle with that, Jesus had something actually to say about this. He says, so like Jonah is mentioned again, he's the minor prophet. He has his little book. He's mentioned one time in 2 Kings, and he's mentioned one time in the New Testament, I think. So there's maybe three or four times Jonah's mentioned in the Bible. Here's the one that Jesus mentions. Listen, it'll be up on the screen. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Listen, this was God's miraculous intervention. And he does that. God provides. God provides salvation. Jonah did not deserve it. He did not deserve this consideration. And God sends a fish. It was exactly what Jonah needed. My story is this. God sent a family. God sent a family. When I was in middle school, my parents had broken up. I was living with my mom, single mom. She could not control me. I was headed for a life of crime. It was terrible. I was inner city Muskegon, rough town, rough school I went to. But a family, God had prompted on their heart to say, hey, you can come and stay with us. You can crash on our couch. And I crashed on their couch for 4 years, basically. God sent a family. I can tell you this, that I would not be here today. I would not be a pastor. I might be in prison today if it wasn't for God providing salvation for me. Okay? I can never forget that God saved me. What about you? What's a part of your story? Where has God saved you? You know, and God sent his son for you. He saves us through his son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified. He paid the price for our sins. He died. He died for our sins. He made a substitutionary atonement for us. And then he rose again. And then look at this passage. If you want to look it up, it's on page 1613, but Romans 10, 9 through 11, it shows how freely God provides salvation. Let me read it to you. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10 of Romans chapter 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Verse 11, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. So for you today that maybe here you don't know Christ, I just laid it out there. It's very simple. If you're ready, turn to him, believe in him, call out to him, and you will be saved. God has provided salvation for you. So my friends here this morning, don't forget what God has done for you. Remember it often so that you can become a grace giver. So I'm going to end with this. I'm going to have Zach come up right now. I'm going to end with this. What might it look like, though, to be on a grace campaign? What might it look like this fall, like now, because it's happening now, right? Am I right? What would it look like if you're a follower of Christ to be on a campaign of grace now? So I'm going to give you three things, real quick things, okay? Number one, treat others with dignity and respect. Boom. Right there. Treat others with dignity and respect. Where does that come from? It comes from the gospel. It comes from the good news that tells us God loves all people, and so should we. It comes from the gospel that says God desires all people know him and be saved, and so should we. Is that you? If not, then let's correct that. Let's turn away from the contempt that we have in our heart for people. Let's treat others as image bearers of God. Okay, so here's the second one. Be patient with others. Like God was patient with you. He's been patient with you. He's had to wake you up, right, at different times. Be patient with others. Remember how long-suffering God is with your sinfulness. Remember the despicable things that you have thought before, and even the things we wouldn't want to mention that you've done. Remember them. Remember them. You're not perfect, and neither am I. None of us are. And one way to practice patience is this. It's to pray for people. It's to pray for others. Do you pray for others? Do you pray for your opponent, your adversary? That's what Jesus talked about it. I mean, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44, right there. Boom. It's just right there. It's the leader is showing us how to walk it out, and we need to follow him. We pray for those who persecute us. So treat others with dignity and respect, and then be patient with others. Here's the last one. Ask to share a bigger truth. Ask to share a bigger truth with those. Do it in a very sensitive way, in a very gentle way, but say, hey, can I share a bigger truth with you? We're talking about this political thing. We're talking about that or whatever. Can I share with you a bigger truth? And then give the reason for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Share your story. We had a series on, being an everyday witness. Hopefully you've practiced your story a little bit. Share your story and how Christ is your hope and your deliverance. Like Mitch Albom says, with politics, joy does not come in the morning. Tell them that. We're not going to be satisfied with any of these sorry to call them jokers, but these people that are running for office, you know, they're good people for running for office, and it's a tough job. So I say that tongue in cheek. But they're going to make mistakes, and they're not going to be perfect, and they're not going to do all the things that they say they will do. Our joy doesn't come from them. Our joy comes from being reconciled with God. I'm going to invite you to stand up right now, and I want to pray. And here's our next step before I pray. And I really want you to come up with something here. I will join the Grace campaign by one little thing that you're going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that bumper sticker off my car. I don't know. I hate to say that. Or I'm going to be, you know, my social media presence is going to be more Christ-centered. It could be just a myriad of things, but pick something out that's unique to you, something that's authentic to who you are and to the things that you struggle with. But base it on God's grace to you, not on trying to do something that you're going to have to grind against, but just like, wow, God's been gracious to me, and I can be gracious. I can give this grace to others. So would you do that? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a reprisal. And just have a second to just meditate and let God move in our hearts. Dear God, we just come before you. We recognize, I believe everyone here would say this, that we're broken and we're needy and we need your help, and you have delivered. Thank you so much for your grace in our lives. Thank you so much for your love for us and your desire that we know you and be saved. And God, I just pray that you will, I petition you to work in our hearts so that we will have the kind of eyes that see other people as image bearers of you, Lord. That we will have the kind of eyes that see people as people that you desire to see and spend eternity with, Lord. God, please just move in our hearts in this time, and may you use Genesis Church to make a huge difference in the polarization that's going on in our world, that will put salve on hearts, salve that will heal, and that many people will come to embrace you, Jesus Christ. I pray this all in the mighty name of your Son, God, Jesus Christ. Amen.